Some of the clearest and most comforting passages in the Old Testament are found in the book that's set before us. That is the book of Isaiah. Many have dubbed this book the Gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 comes to mind. Here is a detailed description of the suffering of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the incredible passion of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:14, for example, says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." It goes on in verse 3 of the next chapter, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Picks up in verse 9, and his grave was made with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." After we read this passage, it's as though we stood at the foot of the cross, as though we saw each spike that went into his precious hands and his precious feet, just as though we saw the crown of thorns so cruelly placed on his brow, just as though we see such a bloody sight as the spear went thrust into his side. Such a bloody sight, such a triumphant sight. God's wrath has been satisfied, and divine judgment has been stayed. Behold the man. Nahum 1 verse 6 is a question I've brought to you before. It says, "Who can stand before his indignation?" Meaning the wrath of Almighty God. "And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." Who can do this? Jesus Christ. Behold the man. Isaiah 40 is equally impressive. This in many ways is the context of Isaiah 53. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God." The way the book of Isaiah is written is that there's a long section, then there's a historical narrative, and then it picks right up in Isaiah 40, and it goes right on throughout the servant songs. And then when we read Isaiah 53, it begins with telling you more about the Savior. Water tastes especially good to a man in the desert, even more so for someone who's gone without water for any length of time. This comfort comes to a people here who have tasted a little of the wrath of God. They have seen something of the desolations outside his presence. They have seen something of the ravages of war. Imagine being in a long war. Many of us in our lifetime have seen long wars. The loss of life is tremendous. And then imagine, after all that time, hearing the words, "The war is over. Comfort ye, comfort me, ye saith my people, saith your God." This comfort would be accomplished by Jehovah God himself. There's a saying that if you want something done right, you do it yourself. And that's what God did. And there's only one God who could do it right. Verse 3 of our text tells us what John the Baptist would say in preparing the way before God, Jesus Christ. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 5 goes on to say, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." It's as though the Lord said it. It's got to happen. "Let there be light," and there's light. God says it, and it has to come to pass. Verse 9 is a beautiful description of the gospel. It says, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings." And good tidings is good news. "Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Look at him. There is good news. The war is over. Behold your God. Look at him. This must be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's uniquely a reference to the second person of the Trinity. When we read John 1:19, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." It goes on in chapter 5, verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Verse 45 of chapter 6 says, "As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." When you see in the scripture a visible manifestation of God, you're seeing Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of our text identifies the Savior as Jehovah God himself. It says, "Behold the Lord God." And again, if you see in the King James Bible, all those letters capitalized, G-O-D, capitalized here, that's Jehovah. "Behold the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him." Behold, which means look. "His reward is with him and his work before him." The work of Jesus Christ is before him. The work of the cross and Calvary. Verse 11 goes on to identify Jehovah as the great shepherd who would accomplish this great work. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Descriptions of the shepherd are uniquely referring to the second person of the Trinity in Scripture. He is never independent of the Father and the Spirit. The three are one. But when you look at Jesus Christ coming as a shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd." Compare that with John 10. "The Lord, Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd," Jesus Christ says. Today I would like you to consider with me that Jehovah God does the work of salvation. That is, he does everything that is needed to save us. The last half of verse 10 says, "Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." Verse 11 goes on to say, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." With this in mind, let us consider first that he feeds us like a shepherd. There are many ramifications in the act of feeding someone. The first thing I'd like to consider under this point is that feeding gives life. Christ said in Luke 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That's how man lives. The psalmist describes the word of God in Psalm 19, verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Descriptions of the word of God that you feed upon to live. John 6, verse 30 says, "And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The bread of God is he, Christ. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is that bread which came down from heaven, verse 58 says. "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth for this bread shall live forever." When it says that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, he is speaking of that great things that he's doing for him. All that entails in the shepherd feeding his sheep. Remember Christ feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." Such great words. Moved with compassion toward them. "And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me." And that's the thing you do. When you don't have enough, bring it to Christ. "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." It's an act of creation. Jesus Christ shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's interesting, on one of the accounts it says he commands them to sit down on the green grass. surely an allusion to Psalm 23. God is always the nourisher and sustainer of His people. He feeds His flock. We read in 1 Kings 19:5, and as he, this is of Elijah, and as he lay under the, and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and said unto him again, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That bread must have tasted very, very good. Imagine only one thing eaten in 40 days. Christ as a shepherd gives them life by feeding them. And he gives us life by feeding us. Secondly, under this point, feeding implies communion. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This great communion of eating with your loved one, Jesus Christ. When Christ feeds us, we stand in his presence and we feast with him. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is not this the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not this the communion of the body of Christ? The communion, that fellowship with the body of Christ. Getting so close to the sufferings of Christ. And that's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What a great allusion to what was to come to pass. Partakers of that great sacrifice. The Song of Solomon, verse 4, says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Dr. Karen mentioned this at our wedding back on August 3rd. And he went on and on and on about this great banquet that's set before us. And he said that someday I should preach that. And Lord willing, maybe I will. The third thing I'd like to consider under this point is that he feeds us like a shepherd. That he feeds us faithfully. He knows our dependence on him. Just think of what it's like for a shepherd and a lamb. In 1 Samuel 17:28, when David's brother Eliab was rebuking him, listen to these words. He says, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? It's a fact that if sheep are left to themselves in the wilderness, they will perish. But the Lord is our shepherd. Remember Psalm 23:1, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you remember what we were talking about when I preached on this, once you said, The Lord is my shepherd, everything else flows. Because Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. How can you lack when you have the King of the universe right there? How can you lack when you have the Creator God there with you? It's impossible to lack when the Lord is your shepherd. Again, we talked about the statements, the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is the shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. The last one makes all the difference in the world. The Lord is my shepherd. And this leads me to my second point, that Christ gathers his lambs. To put it more personally, to you who are believers now, he gathered you. Verse 11, our text says, He shall gather the lambs with his arm. First, he gathers them because they're lost. Psalm 119, verse 176, the last verse of this great psalm says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Christ said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19:9, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Many come to such passages and say, well, suppose I'm not one of these lost sheep. Suppose I'm not one of the quote-unquote the elect. The Syrophoenician woman answered this question in Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. Jesus Christ answered her not a word. But he answered and says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Which looks something like this. Here comes a sinner coming to Jesus Christ, and from there kneeling before him and says something to the effect of, Save my daughter. He answers not a word. And from there, when you look at this passage as it goes on, it says, Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Many people in their pride would just get up and leave at that point. says, I've got far too much pride to come to a Savior who won't hear me right away. But then when you look at what goes on, and she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall under their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The woman didn't know if she was elect or not. She just knew her daughter was sick. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Election is one of the secret things known only to God. You can't hand out tracts today and know which ones are elect. You just can't. Once a person becomes saved, they can rest assured that they're elect. Election is taught in the Word of God, but yet from there, you can't tell who's elect and who's not. As a sinner outside of Christ, God often shows you your need of Christ. He reveals to you in this book, don't ask the question as you approach this book, am I elect or not? Simply come to Christ. You can say, am I a sinner? This book will answer that. Do I need Christ? This book will answer that. He is freely offered in the Gospels. Secondly, under this point, he gathers the lambs because they are his, because they belong to him. It says in our text, he shall feed his flock. John 10:26 says, but ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now there's the key right there. A person that says, look, I made a decision for Christ and never follows Christ, are they saved? Once a person believes in Christ, they follow him. They see their need for him. They see the possibility of trying to take one step without him is impossible. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That tells us something of eternal security. Can you lose your salvation? Only if you can get them out of that grip of Christ. If someone can pull you out of the grip of Christ, you can lose your salvation. That's impossible. You cannot get anyone out of the grip of the Almighty. Anyone who would dare try is doomed to hell. It says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, we dealt with the fact when Christ says that he is greater than him. When we think about that, who's the only one that will ever be in heaven that's been any time in hell whatsoever? Jesus Christ. The only one. Everyone else will have had their sins paid for by him. From there, when he says, my Father is greater than me, he's bearing all our sins. He comes to God as a sin bearer, saying, here's all the sins of my people. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to shed my precious blood for them. That's how we can follow Christ, because he is infinite and he is eternal and he's unchangeable. Christ says in the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. They gave him, God the Father gave them to Christ. They belong to him. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's interesting. God the Father gives them to the Son, and yet they're still belong to the Father. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. When you look at this, the mystery of the Trinity is unexplainable. How can God the Father give them to God the Son, and then from there, not transfer take place, but they're still there because they're the same. There's one God. Thirdly, under this point, Christ gathers us one at a time. What man of you, in Luke 15:4, having 100 sheep, if he leaves one of them, one. From there, if you had 100 of anything, you lost one of them, it's no real big deal to our way of thinking. But when you look at it, that's not acceptable to the Savior. It's worth him dying. If the only one of God's elect were the thief on the cross, he would have come and died for him. Such is the great love of God for sinners, one at a time. It says, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. I've always stressed that it doesn't say hoping to find it, until he find it. And when he hath found it, not if, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What a great joy. One sinner, one. It's interesting that we read in the scripture so many sinners receiving so much personal attention of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, Simon Peter's mother, the Syrophoenician woman, the Apostle Paul, the centurion servant, one at a time. It's as though God stops time and goes to the well of Samaria. It said there he must needs go to Samaria. He had to go there. He promised. If you're saved, there came a time, a very special time in your life when you saved your soul. There was great joy in heaven that day, a joy that you undoubtedly share. Thirdly, let's consider that he carries us in his bosom. Verse 11 of our text says, he shall carry them in his bosom. Carrying in this context has the idea of something or something that needs to be carried. It's as though it cannot move by itself, or if it moves, it cannot make the entire journey. Genesis 45:27 says, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob revived. Remember, he leaned on his staff. This journey was too far for him. He needed to be carried. Now Christ carries us in his bosom. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel, and carried Jacob their father. There's the word carried again in the following chapter, verse 5. Remember Elijah, we read in 1 Kings 19:7, the journey is too great for thee. You need to be carried. Under this first point, he carries us in his bosom because he loves us. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's love. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. The love of God from the Father's perspective is recorded for us in 1 John 4:9. And this was the manifest, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. It goes on in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's infinite love. It's the same love from a different perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's infinite love. Second, under this point, and along the same lines, the carrying in the bosom denotes the closest of relationships. We read in Deuteronomy 28:54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom. It's called the wife of his bosom. The next verse speaks of the husband of her bosom. When you think of a child in the bosom of its mother, John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here's something of the mystery of the Trinity. He's in the bosom of the Father, yet he's standing right here. He's in the bosom of the Father. The closest of relationships. John 13:23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. When you think about this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here comes God in the flesh, and from there here's a man actually hearing the heartbeat of God. And we do the same. When we're in the bosom of the Father being carried, we can hear the heartbeat of God. Can there be any else relationship closer than being in someone else? I speak of the language of John 17:21. Christ says, and they shall may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, being one, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, again, and thou hast loved me. When you think of the greatest love possible, what's the greatest love? The infinite love that God the Father has towards the Son. It's impossible to go higher. Yet when you look at God loving infinitely, he says that they may love us as he loved Christ. That's amazing. When we are in the bosom of Jesus Christ, we're foremost in his thoughts too. As our high priest, Jesus Christ bears the names in his heart. Imagine having someone in your heart. A lot of times we as human beings fall in love with something or someone, and it's in our heart. We think about them all the time. That's all we can think about. It consumes us. As our high priest Jesus Christ bears our names on his heart, I think of the time when he sweat as it were great drops of blood into the ground, and says, and being in an earnest, he prayed more earnestly, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, the whole time thinking of his people and that love for his people. Exodus 28:29 says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. It's interesting, bearing judgment and being on the heart. Doesn't that tell you a lot about Jesus Christ? When Christ came to save us, he changed our relationship from being an enemy of God to being the closest of friends. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 goes on to say, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by this life, by his life. My fourth and final point is that he gently leads us all of our lives through. Verse 11 of our text says, he shall gently lead those that are with young. This is especially true that when we're at our weakest moments. Psalm 124 says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Remember Israel at their weakest moment. Deuteronomy 25:17, we read, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindest part of thee, even all that were feeble and behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Picture millions and millions of people gone as one mass to the desert. From there, the people that would lag behind the most would be the people that would be young, the feeble, the ones that can't run in case a wolf comes. When you look at Isaiah 52:12, it says, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor with by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. In other words, your front and your back are covered. All the feeble that God has a concern for. Isaiah 58:8 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. That's Christ. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Again, forward and backward, completely enveloped in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, and you may be able to bear it. He gently lead those that are with young. In the last part of this verse, there's also the Lord's concern for the children. They are important too. Remember the verse from our Bible study on Wednesday. Mark 9:36, it says, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken them in his arms. Here's the child in the arms of Jesus Christ again, in the bosom of the Father. Verse 42, and says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Or don't touch the person, the one I love. Mark 10:13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them in the arms of Christ. It's the exact same thing as your lot as a believer in Jesus Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. As we said in the beginning, the gospel of Isaiah tells us much about our Savior Jesus Christ. We have the privilege and the advantage of living on the New Testament side of the cross and seeing how beautifully Christ fulfilled these promises. Just as Isaiah brought us to the foot of the cross, Isaiah 40 tells us of His feeding His lambs. He gives us communion. He gives us life. He feeds us like that shepherd, ever faithful, ever true. He gathers us with His arms because we are lost and because we are His. He gathers us one at a time. He continues to carry us in His bosom because of that great love that He has for us. He has brought us into the closest of relationships, one who were enemies and yet brought to the very bosom of Jesus Christ, the very bosom of God. He continues to lead us during the weakest of moments. Nothing can by any means hurt us when He's protecting us. Is there any here that are going through trials and temptations and troubles? If you're in the bosom of Christ, no one can hurt you. Know that you're being carried today. He shows His concern as well for the little children and then holds them and carries them in His bosom. He does the same for us. Blessed be our rock and blessed be our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our eternal God and blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee that it is written that He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. Lord, that He gathers us with His arms and gently leads those that are with young. Lord, we thank Thee especially that He carries us this day in His bosom. Surely this is a token that He cares for us every day. Lord, what can harm us when Jesus Christ is with us? Lord, the One who laid down His life for us, shall He not freely give us all things as well? Lord, we read that the Father gave us the Son, and how much shall He freely give us all things? But, O Lord, we think too of the Son that laid down His life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, how blessed we are to be called the friends of God. Lord, we thank Thee that we share that relationship with Abraham and with Isaac and all they who were called the friends of God throughout all Scripture. Lord, bless us this day. Lord, we would ask Thee that the Word of God would be our portion this day. And, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit would be with us expounding it. And, O Lord, that we would be speaking with God throughout the day. Lord, evermore give us the strength that is needed to follow that great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, we thank Thee that the Savior again says, "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Lord, we thank Thee for Thy great sustenance. Lord, we thank Thee for this great book, Isaiah. Lord, we thank Thee for all that it proclaims, even through Thy Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we would ask that Thou wilt do great things in our lives this day. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt complete families in Christ. Lord, give healing to those who need it. Now, Lord, we ask Thee for traveling mercies when we return even here this evening for all who may return. Lord, we ask Thee to be with those who could not make it. Now, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt bless up their souls. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.